You might like to turn in your Bible to Jeremiah in chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. And perhaps we could look to the Lord in prayer, and our God and Father, we bow head and heart and looking to you, God, to help us in the light of yesterday, in the light of tomorrow. And our God, we're going to thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. In our exercise, Jeremiah, and looking at chapter 31, 30, 32, and 33, God is encouraging the believing part of Israel. The unbelieving are going to listen, they're going to have it read to them, said to them by Jeremiah and Ezekiel, etc. But they are not going to pay attention. But for Jeremiah and believers that are looking in the light of Jerusalem's going to be leveled, etc. So it's a very unpleasant time. Things are very, very bad. It's one thing to have a fire in a building. It's another thing to lose the whole city. It's a whole other thing. So it's a very, very, it's the main city of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jerusalem. So it's a tough time. So therefore, God encourages them as we shared. And in our sharing, we share together in chapter 31, verse 12, that they were to be encouraged that in their future relationship to Christ was awesome. And they would be like a watered garden. And as we read in verse 12, I'll read the first part. Therefore, they shall come and sing in the height of Zion and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord. And just think of a river flowing quickly and wonderfully, flowing, and it's all flowing in one direction. There, the people are going to be flowing, moving, motivated, their mood, their movement in the direction of God. God's goodness / abundance / God's wonderful everything, to put it all together. God's wonderful benefits, blessing. They're flowing towards that. That's what's going to happen in the kingdom to come. It's a wonderful future, an awesome future. And they are to be encouraged with that, that there is such a future, even though they're way back here in history to get to it now. And therefore, in chapter 31, we share together in verse 14, they would be a watered garden sliding down, the same word, verse 14, and I will satiate the soul of the priest to saturate, to drench, to overflow, to just make it so it can't, make the sponge, it can't hold any more water. It's full, saturated, soaked, that's the word. I will saturate, verse 14, the soul of the priest, and verse 14, with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied, fat, to be full, over wonderful, all the abundance again, same type of word. My people shall be satisfied with my goodness. There's your word again, goodness, the abundance. So they're going to be moving wonderfully towards God, motivated to come to God, to look to God, to trust God. That's what they're going to be doing. And they're going to have watered, verse 14, saturated, satisfied. Wow, we did each of those words so you could see them. Now, having said that, that's an awesome future. And that's what they're going to have in the kingdom. So now I'm going to ask myself, you can read all kinds of wonderful things we can about the future. A new heavens and a new earth, Revelation 21, etc. All of that's wonderful, but it's down the road. And for them, it's way down the road. So God, when you say things like that to us in your word, what are we to understand? So I'm now going to say and help you, and we shared it a little bit last time, to keep in mind that these people have the Old Testament. They could read the Psalms. They could read Moses. Or they could read all of the wonderful truths that are written so far in the Word, and in the process, and in the, anyway, we don't get sidetracked. In Babylon, they're going to do the Talmud. In Babylon, well, they're in captivity. So they're going to be doing something with the Bible. So they have the truth, wonderful, wonderful truth they have. Now, what are they doing with it? God's telling them what's going to be. Now, with the believing heart, and here for us, we have an awesome future. Now, and in the future, as we look to it, out ahead, there it is. And for them, it's way down the road. But they should understand something. The God who makes that future possible. The God to whom they would flow as a river, as a great stream to God for his blessing and benefit, that he is going to give freely, going to do that. All of that is real, not only then, but where they were. And it won't be for the city. It wouldn't be for the nation, because the nation doesn't want it. But for the person, for the heart that grabs hold of what we're reading, what they're hearing, what they're understanding, that is possible. Now, in order to catch that, over, if you would please, to Psalm 23. And you'll recall, all of this is possible because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to go to the cross. And a couple of weeks ago at Good Wednesday, we looked at the hour and the cup. And the hour and the cup had come. And Christ was to fulfill the basis for all human, any history of anything, as far as we know, of his going to the cross, the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And he was going to go to the cross. He had to drink the cup bearing our sin. We make everything impossible. God makes everything possible in Christ. The impossible possible. Now, so having said that, it's all based on the Calvary's cross, based on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're all looking to that. That's the center piece of history, and everything is governed by it. Now, so here's David, as you know, you're familiar with it. Chapter 23, Psalm 23, I should say, sliding down to verse 5. I'll read verse 1 because you know it. The Lord is my shepherd, personal, has to be personal. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. David, there's a whole lot of things around you out there that are all absolute and all of them that are bad. But, David, how are you going to travel down through time now? I'm going to have a personal relationship to God. A personal relationship to God, regardless of the conditions of anything, anywhere, anyhow. I'm going to have that relationship. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Down to verse 5. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. My cup. Now remember, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of it more than many times. He's going to go to drink, except in the Garden of Gethsemane. Except I drink of this cup, God, thy will be done, let it be done. I have to drink. The cup. So what's the cup? The cup. And this cup, and you'll please notice in verse 1 is my shepherd, and you'll please notice in verse 5, thou anointest my head, my cup. So I got my shepherd and my cup. It's personal. My cup. My cup is what? Running over. That is the word in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 14, satiated, soaked, drenched. It can't hold any more water. My cup is full, overflowing. It's drenched. It's drenched. My cup, my cup. So David's looking to that which he faces, his cup. And so when we speak of cup, the goblet, as it contains, the Lord, it's one's portion, one's part, one's share, one's assignment, one's lot in life. In other words, a person's journey through time is understood to be they are drinking of the cup that is God's lot for their life as they get down the corridor. And David said, all of these things are happening in the world at that time, but David's going to be looking to God. My cup in the middle of his enemies, you have to understand that, everything's bad. You have to think of it like the Lord in his journeys up and down Jerusalem, and the crowds pressed in him, and the enemy tried to surround him and get him, the Jewish military, etc., to get him and get him. And no matter what they did, the enemy, they weren't, no matter what they did, he just sailed right through him. His cup was to fulfill our Savior and to go to the cross. So having said that and keeping that in mind, here's David's cup. And David's going down the corridor of time, and he has to go, and he's going to go, and he's my cup, and David's had not had an easy journey, and my cup runneth over. It's saturated. It's full. Wonderfully, wonderfully full. That's what God promises for Israel in the kingdom. If they would, but that's so far away. So now, let's look at that. Over, if I can, to remind you and myself. Psalm number 11. And remember then, back then, when the gods were so important, Zeus and all of them, that's when they used these words. The unsaved people did, in talking to their gods, the one god to talk to another god, to look to God for the gods to help them. Here it is, my God, the only God there is. So here's David, here we are looking, David, Psalm 11, sliding down, if I can, remember in verse 3, 1, 2, 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? They can't do anything. How do you go and fix anything? You can't. It's in the world. It's the world system. The world system isn't interested in rightness. They love darkness rather than light. So therefore, sliding down, light of that context, verse 5, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone. Think of Sunday night, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This will be the portion of their cup. They're going to drink this. This is their lot. This is what they're going to find in their life. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright. So God, here we are looking, there's a cup. The saved, unsaved, have a lot for their life, a wonderful destiny, as it were, if you might, a often opportunity to be and have something. Now in the process, Psalm 16, and in Psalm 16, may I pick up, please, Psalm 16 and verse 5. The Lord, here we are again. Here we are again. David, help us some more. The Lord, verse 5, Psalm 16. The Lord is the portion. The Lord is the portion, what belongs to a person. Portion, that which belongs to a person. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. What's your inheritance, David? God is. What do you have for possessions? God. What do you, it's everything you've got. That's right, we're going to flow to the goodness of the Lord because He is everything. He's our bounty, He's our blessing, He's our bliss. We're going to, like in Jeremiah 31. So, verse 5, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and my cup, there's your little word, my cup thou maintainest, thy cup, my cup, my cup, what belongs to me, the contents that belong to me, thou maintainest, to support, to help, to hold. It's a participle, to keep doing it. To hold it. You're holding. What's hold? God, what are you doing? I'm holding. Thou, God, is holding my lot. My, M-Y, lot. God is holding my lot. Not only He's my shepherd, my cup runneth over, He's holding my lot, my life. So Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, morning, noon, night, easy, hard. History, yesterday, tomorrow, future, won't make any difference. My lot, God maintains, is holding it in His hand, as it were. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, in Psalm 16, my cup, my lot, that which is God's will. In Psalm 116, so as you look, if you were a Jew believing, you could read all of this. And you already know what Jeremiah wrote. You heard him say it even. So therefore, all you have to do is pay attention and say, well, listen, David didn't have that problem. Even though it's all true, it's a wonderful future, but God is able to do it right now for me and for my heart. Therefore, Psalm 116, picking up, if I can, sliding down to verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take of the cup of salvation, it's in the plural. I will take of the cup of my salvations. I will take of that cup. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to drink of all of God's saving grace, all of God's wonderful plan in saving me. I'm going to go and take of that cup. Take of that cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. God, I'm looking for You to outwork Your will in my life. My cup is in Your hands. You maintain my cup, my lot in life. So I'm going down the corridor of time, and You're going to have to help me get there properly. So therefore, verse 13, I will take of the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I'm going to do that in a wonderful, wonderful way to proclaim God's wonderful grace in person. And I'm going to look to God. And so David's going to go down the corridor of time, trusting God in all of His wonderful, wonderful work. Now, having said that, my cup is full of salvation. I will lift up. My cup is full of salvations. I'm going to drink it. I'm going to look to the Lord, my Savior, who is there, who saves me. And I'm going to look to Him for His glory, for His honor, for His grace. I'm going to do so. And so David, back to David, you don't have to turn there, David, my cup runneth over, my cup overflows. Why is it going to overflow? Because I'm looking God's will for my life. I can't look to God to get me through whatever it is, the thick and the whatever I have to face. God has to get me through it. Now, God isn't going to necessarily change anything. He may not change my body, my physical makeup. He may not change my home, my family, my friends, my enemies, my country. He may not change anything. It's just going to keep going like it is, moving like it is. Wow. And that's hard sometime, but I have to do that sometime, maybe a little bit. I have to try to talk to pray. And the people don't even know what's going on. And they don't, I say, God, we don't have it anymore. We've got to help us get there. We're going to lose it if You don't help us. Our Constitution, our Declaration, it's all gone down the tubes almost. Wow. God, You got to help us. You don't understand. There's no way to help. That's hard. But nothing I do. But you have to understand that. So here we are looking, but it isn't hard for us. That's what we're trying to have the advantage. We have the advantage to exercise. So therefore our cup runneth over. And so God, we're going to appreciate and appropriate all of your wonderful, wonderful saving grace in a most, most wonderful way. Now, having said that, keep in mind as we turn over to Proverbs 16, that which you're familiar with, but keep it in mind because it's a wonderful way to lock things together for us. That's the whole Proverbs, number 16. But we're going to go right to the end, as you would know. Proverbs 16, verse 33. The lot. That which is cast into our lap. The cup that we have to drink. The lot. Our lot in life. God has a wonderful plan for everybody and for each person. The lot is cast into the lap, into your lap. And the whole disposing judgment thereof is of God. So God, that's what we need to know. The believing heart, the unbelieving heart, they don't know that. They don't understand it. We read it in Psalm 11, the end of the verse, next to the end. The wicked don't know. They don't know. But the believing heart ought to know. It isn't just a hit and miss down here. God gives opportunity for things, and if people don't take them, they don't take them, and they want to, anyway. Now, so we're going to drink of the cup of God's wonderful saving grace, and the lot is cast into the lap, and the whole judgment thereof is God's. God has to outwork. God has to make a decision on how much and how little and everything else that we do and don't do. So God, when I think of that, so now, that's for if I was a Jew, I would have all that. I would know that. Now, but we as believers in this part of history, after the cross, we put all that together. We put all that together in one wonderful piece. Now, having said that, over to Philippians, easiest a way to do this. Many ways, but here's a way. Philippians. And without being too much, Philippians, and if I can, Philippians in chapter 1. Now, here's Paul. Where's Paul? He's in a Roman prison. So you want to know where he is? He's in jail. and God uses him. God put him in jail because otherwise it'd be hard to write. This way here, you don't have to go anywhere. And you sit down all day long, and it's real comfortable if you give you pen and paper. I mean, we get all day long to write. Now, that's what he did. Philippians 1, here's the letter. To the courage, the believing heart, that's us. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now remember what they're doing in the millennium. They're all flowing like a river to God's goodness. That's where they're going, to God's goodness, the abundance, the blessing, and everything comes from a good God who's good. Now, so what are you going to do, God, for the believing heart? Confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, inside, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Wow, that's a wonderful thing. So the believing heart can receive the Lord as their Savior. And right then and there, they start a new life. All things have passed away. Everything's become new. You've passed from death unto life, etc. Now, having said that, verse 21. Paul, can you tell me how this is going to go? For me to live, I'll read verse 20, according as my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. So Paul's going to be an example. David's an example to us, and Paul's an example to us. So what are we going to get? Well, we got David a little bit. So here we are looking. David says, my cup overflows. What are you saying, Paul? Well, Paul said, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, great advantage. So I have the immediate moment, and I have all the other moments into forever. I live, my life is Christ, and every moment I have now until forever is life. Wonderful, wonderful life. Wonderful gain. Wonderful, wonderful life and gain. The power of an endless life. Now, so it's a wonderful thing, Paul said. So it, right here and now, you're still in prison. Jeremiah, you're still in Jerusalem. Uh-huh. So here's Paul still in prison. And here we are, still where we are. That's right. But for us to live as Christ, to die is a wonderful future. So the future is the same as the present. The difference is the future gets rid of some of the garbage of the present. So then the future is wonderful because we got rid of the garbage to enjoy it. Now, having said that, that's wonderful. Chapter 2. How else does this go? Well, in order to enjoy it, you know, chapter 2, verse 12. I'm going to read the end if I can in verse 12. But now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So remember what you said. What is David doing? I'm working, my God, work out my salvations. My salvation. Your wonderful grace. You're going to save me in all of your wonderful, wonderful way. And all of the benefits that are mine, they belong to me. So I want them worked out. So what are we going to say? What's Paul going to say? What am I going to say? What are you going to say? We're going to say what? We have to work out our own salvation. I can't work out the other guys. I can't work out the families. I can't work out my enemies. I can't work out my friends and brothers, sisters, no one. I can't work out any of it. The only thing I have control of is my own life, my own thought process. And I can either think right or not. And I choose to think. Now, having said that, I'm going to work out what? God's saving grace in my life. His lot for my life. Your lot, his lot for your life. You have to work it out. I have to work it out. That's what we do. I can't work out the other guys. I can tell you, I can be an example, and we can all be examples and testimony. But we can't work it out. Everyone has to want to work it out all by themselves. That's what they have to do. If they don't have any mind to do that, they won't. There's nothing you can do about it. You may feel bad that they're sort of losing out, but that's what happens now. And the reason we're to be encouraged to even consider working it out, to be able to consider working out God's will, my law, his lot for my life, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So God is the one that's going to do it. So it isn't you. You choose. I choose God's lot for my life. That's what I want. And you choose God's lot for your life. And we want God's will. And we want to be God's saving grace and all of these wonderful things. And God, I have to want to do that. And I want it. Apart from that, I can't do a thing. God has to do it. God has to do it. And he's waiting to do it. So if you're waiting to say, well, I'm going to roll up my sleeves and going to go do it. I'm going to go do it. And you do it and you put your energy out. Yay! You're trying to do it for an hour and a half and it's all gone. You're all tired out. It's all gone, right? All gone. Yep, I'll try next month. Next time I get an admonition. Yeah. No, God didn't ask you to work it out without him. Without me, you can what? John 15:5. Without me, you can do nothing. He didn't ask you to work it out by yourself. That's what he said. I have to do it with you, understand? Because you can't do that. It's whose life is it? It isn't your life. You've already got plenty of your life. It's God's life. It's your relationship to God. You already got relationships to each other in some form or fashion. We already got that. We need one with God. We need one with God. And God has to do it. It's God's business. Now, so therefore, God worketh in us both to will and to do of his wonderful good pleasure. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if I can, over to chapter 3. We're going to work it out. God confident, encouraged. We're going to work it out. That's what we're going to do. And what else? Philippians in chapter 3. And picking up, if I may, and you would guess it, if I can, verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And then he lists the things of all the things that he could trust in his humanity, to his credentials, a Hebrew, a Benjamin, and all of these different things, a Pharisee. He had all of this. But what's that? I've got a degree, and I'm able to speak this, and I'm able to do that, and we look at our credentials, what we feel we're worthy and capable compared to somebody. Now, Paul, if Paul did that, Paul would be up here somewhere, head and shoulders above everybody. But Paul said, none of that's any good. So if it's no good for Paul, it's certainly no good for me, and no good for you. So what are we going to do? It isn't anything in the flesh. No flesh shall glory in his presence. Without me, you can do nothing. So sliding down, as you know, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, all those wonderful benefits, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Now that doesn't mean that they're waste. They're useless. So it's one thing to get you to go to a job or something or to be able to do something. But it's another thing if you're trying to have your relationship to God. It's no good if you went to 25 years of college. It's no good what you did. Doesn't matter how skilled you are and the super Klansmen and the geniuses that are running all the computers and stuff. Wow. All of that doesn't matter. No, it's all dung. It's nothing. And that's a silly thing. Tell me what good your qualifications are if you were to die right now. Boom. What good are your qualifications with God? Would you tell me? Is he interested in what school you went to? Is he interested in how many awards you got? How many prizes you got? You know? He isn't interested in any of that. We are, understandably. But, that isn't what he's... No. It's impossible. It's impossible without God. And therefore, Paul said, all of that, my credentials, give me no advantage whatsoever. God in Christ is my only advantage. He has taken the cup, gone to the cross and drank my sin, the penalty, etc., punishment in his own body in the tree. And now I have a wonderful plan in God's newness of life. Now, having said that, it's all dung, and in the light of that, sliding over if I can, that's one thing. Now, you don't want to sit there and say, well, I got nothing then. Think of it now. If I scrap everything, scrap all my credentials, whatever they are, I scrap them. No good. Now what do I got? Nothing. Wrong. No, what I'm understanding is my credentials don't make my relationship to God. My credentials don't make my relationship outworked in God's wonderful will. God, it's God's will and God's power for God's glory. No, none of that's good. So therefore, chapter 3, picking up please, verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after that, if that I may apprehend that, for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Well, what God apprehend to grab hold of somebody, to want to grab them, to get something? that I may apprehend that for which Christ has apprehended me. Christ died on the cross to save me. Brethren, verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended. So I haven't grabbed it all. I haven't got all that God has in mind. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. I'm going to go forward. That's what you have to do. When you're in stuck and you're there and you look back, and as a lot of people do that today, understandably, they look back and say, I wish I had done that. I did this differently. And we have all those different ways of saying things. Oh, I feel so down because I should have done this. All of that's water under the bridge. And all of that is not the issue. The issue is, when you come to know the Lord as your Savior, God, in half a millisecond, microsecond, in half a microsecond, makes you a new creature in Christ. Period. And everything you thought you had that was good or bad or otherwise is done. Where? To the cross. And if it isn't on the cross, you can't be saved. It's all done. So we tend to value things and be governed. But God, God, you have a wonderful plan for my life, like David. And yes, verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm going to run down the corridor. I'm going down. I'm running the race that is set before me. I'm going down. David said, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but God, thou art with me. It's full of evil, but I'm going to go. My cup runneth over. The enemies are all there. That's right. But it's all right. Your old nature's there. Everything's there. But we have the advantage of going forward in a most wonderful, wonderful, wonderful way to go forward. And God, in his wonderful, wonderful grace, chapter 3, if I can, verse 21, who shall change our vile, humiliated body? Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself? God's going to give us a brand new body, and that struggle and that thing you got to work through at the moment, being confident in everything, working out your own salvation, don't count the flesh. Don't count that. Look to God. God has to work it out. God's wonderful will, Monday, Tuesday, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, God has to work it all out in his most, most wonderful, wonderful way. And in the process of doing it, you'll please note chapter 4. Why not? We aren't going to worry. We aren't going to worry because, verse 7, be careful, don't worry about anything, but with thanksgiving, look to God. And when we do so, verse 7, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, that means what? Now, what are the words we looked at? Saturated, soaked. It can't hold any more water. Satiated, satisfied, full, overflowing, overflowing. The cup is overflowing. Now, what are you saying? God, whatever you do, and you do things in such a wonderful, wonderful way as you do them. And think of all the things that are made, all the things in this life that are made in an awesome way. 400,000 plants, 50,000 butterflies. And remember, all through history, things have been dying off. If we lived 500 years ago, we would have found animals and things on the earth that you aren't do today. Everything keeps dying. It isn't a big deal to lose them. We're going to lose the chicken with the orange head, and therefore we can't build. We can't do it because the poor chicken's there. And the poor chicken. No, the chicken's just another chicken with an orange head, and no problem. Now, so here's all of those things. all of those things in the most wonderful way. Butterflies and varieties of birds, 20,000 varieties of birds, and there's no end. So whatever God does, whatever God does, it's wonderful. That God said in the song. But so you got to what? We got to look to God, flow to God. God's going to saturate. Why are we going to come to God? Because He saturates. He's overflowing in everything. So therefore, Philippians 4, peace of God that passes all understanding. Wow, it's the peace of God that passes all understanding. How about peace? And I did left out all understanding. So everyone has peace at different levels, and you lose the peace, right? You have peace for so long. The peace of God has no end to it. There is no anything on that you could worry about, be depressed about, discouraged about. There's nothing you could even conceive in your head and your heart that overrides the peace of God. That's awesome. That's awesome. Nothing can override it. Nothing. You say, well, then you were entrusting the peace of God. You were entrusting God. So therefore, in closing, appreciate your patience. Verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. How so? I know how both to be abased, go down low. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. God lets me get poor and fall down and break my leg. God lets me run a 100-yard dash in 10 seconds. Whatever. God does what He does. That's how do you learn to be content? If God kept doing everything, you already said it on Sunday. If He keeps filling up, every time He fills up, because He's a full, soaking, satiating God, abundant God, and what every time we read it, Deuteronomy, we read next verse, and you're going to forget me when I fill your house, when I bless you, you're going to forget me. In order to help you, I done it so you're not full. You're not overflowing all the time. You are overflowing, but you're learning that the overflow comes from God. And so God's going to provide the need, whatever the problem is, to the degree and measure that you need the need. And not just have a plush, some people have $1 trillion or something, like the government has, trillions of dollars, No, we don't have that. God doesn't do that. God's wonderful, wonderful abundance is locked up in God, in His will for your life, and that's what you're looking for. So God, you're looking for God to outwork His wonderful will in your life, and all His awesome. So Jeremiah, they may not benefit understanding the future, saturation, satisfied, full, overflowing. Wow, they may not know it, God. But Jeremiah, you certainly can know it and have that comfort in your heart. And for us, Jeremiah, thank you for being a penman and writing it. And God, thank you for dying on the cross to make it possible for all of this here and now, period. There and then, because it's here and now. I have it then. I have Christ now for there and then. I'm not going to find Him. I either have Him or I don't. Now, I have the abundance. Now go for it.